We share many things in common in this room, not least that we are all made in the image of God. One particular thing that we share in common that I want to highlight this morning. All of us in this room yearn, long for glory. Deep down within each and every single one of us, there is this innate desire for glory. Here's what I mean. We all want to behold glory. We all want to enjoy glory. We all want to ascribe glory. We all want to showcase glory. All of us. Every single one of us. And the reason we know that is because when our first parents, Adam and Eve, were placed into the Garden of Eden, it was for that very purpose. To behold the glory of God. To enjoy the glory of God's presence. To ascribe perfect glory to God. And to showcase back to God the glory he intended them to do so as his vice regents. Now we know the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Our first parents rebelled against our glorious God. And so God evicted them from his glorious presence. No longer could they behold God face to face. No longer could they enjoy the presence of God without a mediator. No longer could they ascribe God perfectly with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. And no longer could our first parents, nor can we, showcase the glory of God as his image bearers as we were intended to do so. And we live in this beautiful yet broken world. We continue to live as his image bearers, though marred. And Romans chapter 1 reminded us, we have exchanged the immortal glory of God for the fleeting, passing, and fading glory of this world. I know something true about every single person in this room, because it's true of me as an image bearer. You and I are instinctively drawn to glory. Do you know why we love being spectators at sporting events? Be it a football match, rugby match, the Olympics. It's because we all love that moment where we are instinctively, impulsively forced to stand to our feet, to put our hands in our heads, as we let our jaws fall open and our eyes pop, as we gasp in amazement at a moment of magic. Whether it's a glorious goal being scored by a footballer, or an impressive touchdown by a rugby player, or an athlete smashing the world record. We all love those moments because we all love glory. We love beholding it. We love enjoying it. We love shouting and cheering and screaming. We love going to a musical performance or a theatrical performance because we love those moments where we're stunned into silence, where we get goosebumps, where the hairs on the neck of our heads stand to attention. We love glory. And the reason I draw attention to that fact and reality about all of us is because Paul says in this verse, the ultimate end to which we are headed as Christians is glory, our future glory. And Paul says in these final three links in the golden chain, here is how God will take us all the way to glory. So last week we looked at the fact that he foreloved us and he predestined us. This week we look at what God does in time, history, and space as he calls us and justifies us and glorifies us. As we come to look at these final three links in the golden chain, can I say that the application of this morning is very, very simple. We are being invited to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We are being invited this morning to enjoy the glory of God as we behold it in the face of Christ Jesus. We are this morning being invited, as we hear these glorious truths, to then ascribe glory to God. And then as we go from here this morning, my prayer is that we would go and showcase in our lives and through our lips the glory of God as given us in the gospel. Now, Romans 8 verse 30 reminds us of three things. God called us, God justified us, God glorified us. These three realities point to three of our greatest problems. And to call them problems is a gross understatement. These are eternal, catastrophic dilemmas that we face as human beings. You see, we were born, spiritually speaking, dead. So God had to call us. We were born, spiritually speaking, sinful, and God, being holy, cannot have a relationship with sinful people, and so he has to justify us. We are those who live and inhabit corrupt bodies marked by the reality of indwelling sin, and so God has to take us through this process called glorification. We'll walk through these three points. God calls the dead, God justifies the guilty, God glorifies the corrupt. So first of all, God calls the dead. And before we think about what God has done, let's think about our great problem. Our great problem that led God to have to call us to himself is this. We were born, spiritually speaking, dead. Like a corpse is unresponsive, so you and I, spiritually speaking, are unresponsive to the one true and living God. Remember how Ephesians chapter 2 puts it? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I do need to nuance this a little. When I say that we are spiritually speaking dead, I need to be clear. That doesn't mean that you and I don't have a spirituality. All of us have spiritual impulses and all of us have spiritual inclinations. Many of us call ourselves spiritual who are not Christians. And it's true. It's true. There are people here who are worshippers, deeply devoted, admirers and adulate things and love things. But the reality is all of our spiritual impulses, all of our spiritual affections are misdirected because they're not, by our nature, directed towards the one true and living God. In relation to him, we are, spiritually speaking, dead. You know the greatest insult you could ever give a person is to say to them, you are dead to me. You are dead to me. And do you know why that's such a terrible insult? It's because they're still alive. And you're saying, I'm going to treat you as though you were dead. Meaning, I am going to be completely and utterly indifferent to you. I'm going to ignore you. I'm not going to listen to your voice. I'm not going to respond to your love. I am not going to acknowledge your existence. And if truth be told, spiritually speaking, that is our greatest problem. Towards the one true and living God, in our natural sinful state, we are alive, but dead to God, who is the one true and living God. So that's our great problem. Now let's look at God's solution. Verse 30, the God who predestined us, we read, he called us. Meaning, us who are indifferent, who show no response, who don't naturally love God, who don't want him, God did the most remarkable thing ever. He called us. Now, in the English, that word it's a bit soft. Because the word called here has got the sense of he summoned us. He awakened us. He revived us. It's the reality of effectually called us. The same voice that created this universe from nothing. The same voice that right now upholds this universe, sustains this universe, spoke and called us. And we could not but respond. Be made alive to respond to his voice. This is not the general call of God that goes out. This is the special inward and effectual call that goes out to the people who God loved in eternity past and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the most amazing thing about the effectual call of God is that God will not allow our deadened love for him to defeat his living love for us. God bids us to come to him. And we can't but come to him whom he has chosen and predestined before he laid the foundation of the earth. I love how John Bunyan put it. It was then taken up by a very famous Scottish preacher called Ralph Erskine. Far better news the gospel brings. He bids us fly and gives us wings. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. The God who calls us is the same God who enables us to come to him. He regenerates us. He makes us alive. He gifts us the gift of faith to believe in him. By his kindness, we respond with repentance. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you love Jesus Christ here this morning, it is because God has effectually called you. Sometimes people will say to me, how do you know if you're truly elect? How do you know if you're chosen? If you're someone who your eyes have been opened to the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, if you're someone who's responded to the call of the gospel, if you're someone who's put your faith and trust in Jesus, repented of your sins, then you can be sure you are chosen. You are elect. Because those whom he foreknew, he predestined and he called. How do you know? If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is because you are chosen. And dear Christian, that's good news. That's glorious news. Behold the glory of God for you. Enjoy this. Be sure of this. Be certain of this. He enabled you to hear. He gave you eyes to see. He melted your stony heart. He placed in you by his Spirit a love that once did not exist. And if you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. I don't know. Maybe you're someone who's been coming here for some weeks now. Can I say something to you? It is no mistake. It is no accident that you keep on coming. Because God often, and the people he's at work in to save, he warms their heart slowly to unstop their ears and open their eyes. And maybe you're someone here, you think to yourself, I don't want God. I don't want to give my life wholly to God. You will never be able to stop him. God calls those whom he has chosen. God calls the dead. It is the most glorious truth ever. But that's just the start. Not only does God call the dead, God justifies the guilty. We need to understand our great problem is not just that we are, spiritually speaking, dead. It's that we are, by nature, sinners, and by deed, sinners. We inherited the nature of our first parents, Adam and Eve. A sinful nature. The bondage of our will is to sin. Our will is in bondage to sin. And that means that you and I are guilty before a holy God. We have committed high treason. We have committed cosmic rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here is our great problem. As those who are guilty before a holy and just God, we deserve his wrath. A holy and just God, his eyes are too pure that he cannot look upon sin. And so we've become objects of his wrath. That is our great problem. That is our great predicament. And God cannot just accept us who are sinners and say, I'm going to just sweep your sins under the carpet and pretend they never happened. God has to do something that at one and the same time makes clear that he is the God of perfect justice and the God of perfect love. Imagine you're a judge and someone had committed, a string of crimes. And they come into the law court and the judge says, I'm in a good mood today. You can go free. I quit you. Innocent. Guilty of all charges. What would be the response of the jury and all the people in the court? They'd be indignant. This isn't justice. This is a mockery of justice. Like, on the basis of the fact you're feeling good today? Here's the incredible thing about this fourth link in the golden chain. God justifies the ungodly, but not on the basis of nothing. On the basis of his Son becoming our substitute. On the basis of his Son and his Son's atoning death that propitiated his wrath, turned it away from his people, and he took it in himself as this sinless, perfect substitute, but who was made sin. You know, the staggering thing about the cross, as Martin Luther so helpfully always highlighted, is there's this great exchange. Jesus Christ, because of God's great love for this world, was sent into this world to stand in our stead, to become our sin bearer and our curse bearer. All of our sins, all of the sins of his people were put on him. All of our lies, all of our lust, all of our anger, all of our hate, everything on him. And he, on the cross, paid the penalty that the justice of God demanded. Death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus on the cross tasted our eternal death so that we could know eternal life. And in that moment, what God does is he shows himself to be just and the justifier of the ungodly. It's staggering because he takes our sin and we get his righteousness. So that the word justified literally means, it's a legal term, means to be declared righteous, to be acquitted, to be innocent. But not on the basis of nothing, on the basis of everything that God done for us in Jesus Christ. Listen, our greatest dilemma in the history of our existence is we are sinful people and we can never be in relationship with a holy God. And God made it possible through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son for us to be made right with him. And do you know what that means? I often say a line here, probably fed up of hearing it, but there's nothing you can do that would make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you could do that would make God love you any less. Let me change that line. Because you've been declared righteous in the Son, you can never become more righteous than you are right now if you're in the Son. And there's nothing that you could ever do that would make you any less righteous. God's legal verdict over you is that you are thoroughly righteous because you are as righteous before the Father as the Son is. Because you've got his righteousness. And this is staggering. This is unbelievable, right? Today's Mother's Day. Today's the day we delight in our mums. Today's the day we rejoice in their goodness and their love and their faithfulness and their kindness. Today's the Lord's Day as well. And today's the day, if you're a Christian here this morning, you need to delight in this. God delights in you. You see, as God looks upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right now in glory, God the Father, it is with a beaming face of pure delight and pleasure. And all of us who are in his Son with the same legal status as the Son who have received his righteousness, God looks from heaven upon us with the same beaming face of delight and joy, and some of us need to hear that. Behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And as you behold Jesus Christ, know that you have this same status as him. You truly are being conformed to his likeness. How do we respond to this? Well, at the end of the service, we're going to sing a hymn that I don't think we've sung here before. I'm starting to really love John Newton. I love visiting St. Mary Woolnoth around the corner. He wrote this hymn. Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quashed my Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. And then just at the other side, let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to mercy's store when through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smells and asks no more. How do we respond to the God who has justified us? Let us be lost in love and wonder. Let us ascribe glory to our God as we enjoy the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So God calls the dead. He justifies the guilty. Then finally and briefly, God glorifies the corrupt. It's true, you're justified. It's true that you've been declared legally righteous. But as justified people, we also know that we still sin. Yes, our heavenly status is guiltless. But at the same time, our reality is in these fallen bodies with this reality of indwelling sin is that we still sin. And if you're a Christian here this morning, we've been looking at this in Romans chapter 7, right into 8. We battle with this tension, don't we? We are forgiven, and yet we still go on sinning. We live in this body of death. We want delivered from this body of death. Thanks be to God that we can be delivered from this body of death through Christ Jesus. Now, our great problem is we can't do anything about that. You could go home this week and say, I'm forgiven. In response to the forgiveness I've received, I'm going to try and live as righteously as I can. And I can guarantee you that if you go and try that in your own strength, you'll just find out how sinful you truly are. The only one who can make us fit for glory, fit for his presence, is the one who justified us. And here's the glorious news of glorification. We are not just declared legally righteous. We will be righteous in practice, in conduct, in the future glory that is to come. Now see, because you and I are sinners, we can't indulge this thought that much. We don't indulge this thought as much as we should. Because we can't imagine what it would be like to be sinless. Perfect motives.
perfect love and wonder, perfect ascribing of glory to God, never thinking about ourselves, always thinking about him first. We can't imagine that, but this verse and the tense makes it clear that we are to think like that, because it says that those whom he justified, he also glorified. And the striking thing there is, it doesn't say he will glorify, it says past tense. In fact, it's aorist tense. It means a definitive act in the past. He glorified us. And one of the most famous Scottish theologians of the last century, James Denny, Free Church principal in Glasgow, he said that this tense of glorified is the most amazing tense in the New Testament of any word. It is the most daring anticipation of the whole New Testament, is what Denny said. Paul is convinced that the God who foreknew us, who predestined us, who called us, who has justified us, has glorified us. He has made us right. We will get resurrection bodies. We will be sin free. We will one day not just behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, not just enjoy the glory of God in the presence of God, not just ascribe glory to God perfectly, but there is one day where you and I will also showcase glory perfectly. It's really tough to imagine this. But you need to know this. If God begins a good work in someone, he will bring it to completion. And see this work of glorification? It's done. And it is being done right now. Now this is where it gets even more amazing. Do you know that God is readying us for future glory right now? Because as we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, what does Paul say? We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. You know, there's so many Christians, right? You say to them, are you more godly than you once were? And they look in their hearts, and the reality is they're like, I don't feel it. But the reality is any Christian who goes on in their Christian life, setting their minds and their eyes and their hearts and the affections of Jesus, every time they do that, they're becoming more and more like Jesus. God is renewing his image in them. They might not feel it, they might not sense it, but God is doing it. He is. He's doing it in you and me who know him and love him. He really, really is. Now it's a painful process, because to look more like Jesus, be humble. To look more like Jesus is to be God-centered, other-centered, and not self-centered. But he's doing it, because the God who begun a good work will see it on to completion. We will be glorified. Paul was certain of that, and so he said it in the past tense. Now, I want to end as I begun. I know that everyone in this room yearns for glory. I know that everybody in this room wants glory. If you are in Christ this morning, you have glory. It is secure. And so here is our calling for this week and for the rest of our lives. Behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus and do not stop. Enjoy the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and do not stop. Ascribe glory to God through Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit and do not stop. And go live and showcase the glory of God until he comes again and do not stop. With your life and through your lips, proclaim the glory of God in the gospel. Here's how I'm so convinced that as image bearers we love glory. Just look up.
The people who made this church, they made it glorious. St. Paul's Cathedral, glorious. Do you know why? Because God is glorious. And we as people will one day stand with our hands on our head, our jaws dropped in open mouth amazement as we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And we'll get goosebumps. And we will stand and gasp in amazement. Because when we look even at one another, we will shine and we will look like the sun. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Oh, what a savior. Let's pray. God, our minds can scarce take in the truth of all that you have done for us in salvation from beginning to end. But we come this morning and we praise you that you are the Alpha and the Omega, and that salvation is from first to last, all of your doing. Salvation belongs to you, and we do that. And we rejoice this morning and we want to ascribe to you the glory that you deserve. We thank you that you have restored us to right relationship with yourself through Jesus Christ. You show yourself just and you show yourself loving. We thank you that you've called us to yourself. We thank you that even now you are making us more like yourself. God, we pray that as your people, we would be lost in awe and wonder and praise at the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.